All right, Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, the Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst, they that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth. Even they shall fall and never rise up again." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we consider the sobering text of Scripture, we pray, Lord, that we would be impressed by the lessons in it. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to me and through me in this hour. Father, you know that I've got feet of clay. Father, you know that my tongue doesn't always work the way I want it to work. And Lord, you know my limitations. So I just pray the Spirit of God would somehow or another take what's needed here. And Lord, in a building this size with all of these people here, there's got to be one of everything, Lord. Every need imaginable is represented here. Father, there are some lost people here, I'm sure, that need Christ. Lord, may they see the grace of God this morning in a way they've never seen it before. And may they come to Christ as their personal Savior and be born again. Lord, for your people, just minister. Take the Word of God and do what you need to do in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of what we need a revival of. What we need a revival of. In Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says the days are going to come that the Lord would send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water. Now, if we were to look at our country, we realize that we're not having a famine of bread or a thirst for water. I was reading in the paper the other day in Indonesia, in Jakarta, where the government has collapsed and the economy has collapsed and there's looting and there's rioting and there's murder and there's been a panic and they've literally stripped everything off the shelves and people are already starting to experience hunger and some of the precursors of famine. We're not like that in this country. We've got plenty of food. As a matter of fact, some of us have eaten too much of it. But folks, there's a serious condition in our country today. There's a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. Oh, there's lots of religion. You can get it on the radio, you can get it on the television, and even as we speak, people are meeting and getting plenty of religion. But there is a famine in the land of the hearing of the words of the Lord. Notice that verse says words, W-O-R-D-S. Every word of God is pure. Not a famine of the concepts, not a famine of the doctrines, not a famine of multiplicity of translations of Scripture, but the words of God. Now again, as I said this morning in Sunday school, if you think I'm making a tempest out of a teapot, do your own survey. Go out there on the street corner or stand outside of some church when they're letting out. Some church that preaches the gospel. Some church that has the right doctrine, and ask them, one by one, can you have the words of God in your language? And you'll get all kinds of interesting answers. You'll have atheists and agnostics and humanists and people of various religious persuasions will poo-poo the question as ridiculous, archaic. But you'll even have Christians that will say, well, no, we can't have the words of God. We can have the Word of God, a pretty close shot, a reasonable facsimile thereof, but not really the words, exactly what God said. Folks, there's a famine in the land. There's a famine of the land for hearing the words of God. People don't know where they're at, and people don't want to hear it. As a rule. You know why they don't want to hear the words of God? The words of God are authoritative. Let me tell you something. Acts 16:11 that I've got sitting on this pulpit tells me what to do. You ever wonder about the phrase Bible critic? These scholars these days, they call themselves Bible critics. Well, that takes a lot of gall and audacity and skill and pride and arrogance. I'm going to stand and critique God's Word. I'm going to straighten it out where it's wrong. You know what happens to a man when he becomes a Bible critic? The Bible no longer corrects him. It's always refreshing to meet a man of God that's also a pretty good Christian. I've met some of these toads that are all puffed up with their own self-importance. And boy, they can never be wrong about anything. Folks, if you're a saved, Bible-believing Christian, then you're exactly what I am. You are a student of the Word of God. You know what you're looking at here this morning? You're looking at a student of the Word of God. I'm no critic. There's a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the Word of the Lord and shall not find it. What do we need a revival of today? Some would say we need a revival of churches. We need a revival of preaching. We need a revival of soul winning. We need a revival of missions. We just need a general revival among God's people. I wouldn't disagree with that. Others would say we need a revival of morals, a revival of temperance, a revival of character, a revival of honesty, integrity, and decency. I wouldn't argue with that. Others would say we need a revival in the families. We need a revival in government. We need a revival in business. We need a revival in society in general. I wouldn't argue with that. Some would say we need a revival of politics, a revival of programs, or a revival of seminars and seminars. I might take issue with some of that. But you know what, folks? Until the problem presented to us in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12 is solved, there ain't going to be any revival anywhere. We need a revival this morning of the hearing of the Word of God. If you look at verses 13 and 14, you'll see the background of the statement that the Lord makes in verses 11 and 12. You see Israel's contempt for the Word. You see Israel's contempt for God's prophets. You see Israel's persistent idolatry. That's what he's talking about when he talks about the sin of Samaria. Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba. These are references to Israel's idolatry. And folks, what made this country great, what made churches great, what made preaching great, what made our society exceptional in times past is this book right here. And the hearing of the words of God. People revered this book as God's Word. Listen to some voices from the past. Sam Jones, the great Methodist circuit riding preacher, he said, I believe every word in the Bible. I accept everything between the lids of the book. I have good reason for my faith. Andrew Jackson, former president of the United States, said, the Bible is the rock on which our republic stands. The great Queen Victoria said, this book is the secret of England's greatness. George Washington, the great statesman and our first president, said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Thomas Jefferson said, I have said and always will say that the studious pursuer of the Bible will make better citizens, better husbands, and better fathers. Teddy Roosevelt, the Rough Rider president, said almost every man who has by his life work added to the sum of human achievements, of which the race is proud, has based his life work largely upon the teaching of the Bible. Patrick Henry, the great statesman and Christian and patriot, said the Bible is worth all other books which have ever been printed. Charles Dickens, the great writer, said, "The New Testament is the very best book that ever was or ever will be known in the world." Sir Isaac Newton, the scientist, said there are more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than any in profane history. Daniel Webster, the great thinker and educator, he said, "If there is anything in my thoughts or style to commend, the credit is due to my parents for instilling in me an early love of the Scriptures. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity." Helen Keller, that great character, who did almost the impossible with next to nothing, said, "Unless we form the habit of going to the Bible in bright moments as well as in trouble, we cannot fully respond to its consolations because we lack equilibrium between light and darkness." The greatness of the greatest book on earth. And folks, it's true today as it was when Amos spoke these words, that this book must permeate our society before we're going to see a change in it. This book must permeate the church before the church will be the salt and the light that the Lord intended it to be. But first of all, it must permeate each of us individually. And that's what I'm here to talk about this morning. We need a revival of the hearing of God's Word. You know, Sam Gipps said it one time, "You know, I believe we take the right position, and I make no apology for being a King James Bible believer. Let them snicker and say what they will about King Jimmy and all that stuff that it was parachuted down out of heaven and blah, blah, blah. I like the results of this book in my life. I like the results of this book in this church. I like the results of what I see from this book." But Brother Gibbs said it well. He said, if we're not in this book, if we're not preaching it, if we're not teaching it, if we're not studying it, if we're not memorizing it, then we're simply ignoring the right Bible. Are you ignoring the right Bible this morning? I want to talk to you this morning about three ways in which the Bible is used, and we need a revival of these three things today. First of all, we need a revival of the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Let's take our Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. All across our land, we need a revival of the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Second Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, Paul says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Paul's talking to a young preacher, and he says, "I charge thee therefore before God." He says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. We need a revival of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And Paul said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Folks, that time is here and now. We have lived to see it in our country. They will not endure sound doctrine. And I'm here to tell you this morning that Paul's talking about Christians here. Think about it for a second. When did God ever expect a lost man to endure sound doctrine? God didn't expect a lost man to. These are Christians that won't endure sound doctrine. And the Bible says, what are they going to do? They're going to, after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Their ears itch. They want something to tickle their ears. They want to feed their intellect. But they want to continue to fulfill their lust. So they're not going to let anybody preach to them the Word of God. They're heaping to themselves. Notice the Bible doesn't say they're heaping to themselves preachers. Well, you don't see anybody heaping to themselves preachers these days. Folks, we're here. That's the day and age we live in. And they're being turned unto fables. Now, let me just digress for a second. If God's called you to preach, I wouldn't let that discourage you. I wouldn't let that discourage you. I am so sick and tired of these preachers that are always in the mouth of drugs. I mean, their lower lip is dragging on the ground all the time. Well, you know, we just live in tough times, you know, and it's just really hard, you know. And, oh, man, listen, God has called you to do a wonderful work. Enjoy it. Like one preacher friend of mine who just got a real, real interesting way of looking at things. He was listening to another preacher complain. And he said, why don't you shut up? He said, you're getting paid to read the Bible. Amen. Listen, I don't care if 40 or 400 or 4,000 want to hear it. I'm going to enjoy preaching the Word of God. Preach it in season when people want to hear it. Preach it out of season and go poaching when they don't want to hear it. Amen. I thank God for what He's called me to do. I don't care none of the days of apostasy and decrepitude. Who gives a rip? I'm going to be around here maybe 60, 70 years. God only knows. I can't change all of that. I'm going to try to leave a footprint around here somewhere for Jesus Christ. Try to help someone along and go home to heaven and find out if I did anything right. Amen. Folks, we need preaching. We need teaching of the Word of God. And folks, preaching is what a preacher's been called to do. Dan Metter said, there's nothing worse than listening to a preacher's got nothing to say. Amen. I hear a preacher get up there and he's just sitting there taxing, and he's up there trying to figure out something. Shut up and sit down. Make it short anyway. You ever notice preachers that got nothing to say are usually the longest-winded preachers? Like a plane that just taxis and never takes off. Man, after three or four tries at the runway, just put it back in the hangar. If you didn't study, then quit standing up there and expecting God to show you something while you're standing up there in front of everybody. The Bible says your profiting is supposed to appear to all, not your ignorance. One of them Greek philosophers got up there one time in ancient Greece and stuttered and stammered about his uncertainties. And one fellow stood up and he said, tell us what you know. He said, we've got uncertainties enough of our own. But these days, you know what the big deal is now? 40 minutes of special music and a 15-minute sermonette. Preach the Word, Paul said. That's how lost people are going to get saved. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Remember the first time you came to a Bible-believing church and you heard the Word of God preached? Man, I sat there among almost 1,000 people, and I was sitting there I was sitting there stewing and fuming at the guy sitting next to me that brought me to church, thinking he told that man all about me. I thought this guy prepared all week to preach that message just to me. But man, there's a bunch of other people in the congregation sensing the same thing. What? The Spirit of God was working on my heart. And I didn't know a whole lot, but I knew that I had come to the right place. God was working on my heart. The Bible says, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. You can't operate without drawing blood, folks. And this word will cut. But folks, sometimes you got to be cut before you can be made better. And the Word of God will operate on us. For after that, in the wisdom of God, oh, by wisdom knew not God, and pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that... Not the foolishness of cell groups. Not the foolishness of videos. Not the foolishness of drama. Not the foolishness of rapping. Not the foolishness of sharing. But the foolishness of preaching to stay under belief. And it is foolish. Sometimes I go home on Sunday night and I sit down on the couch, put my feet up on that coffee table. I think to myself, DeMichael, what did you do all day? Special effects here? But you know what? Steven Spielberg never saved any. Tell you something, we could get all the special effects in Hollywood, get the best actors, set up a stage with all the proper lighting and surround sound and stick you in one of those theaters with the globe where you look all over all that other impressive stuff, and it wouldn't do half as much to bring a soul to Christ as a bunch of rant and raving by a man that's preaching this book. Now you figure it out. And it's the same now as when Paul said it. So, you know, just do it. But the modern attitude, you know, it's got to be cute, novel, original, sophisticated, entertainment. So I said, just preach it. Do a revival of preaching and teaching of God's Word. In the year 1740, right in the middle of the Great Awakening, Gilbert Tennent, one of the preachers that was instrumental, used of the Lord greatly in the Great Awakening, wrote this of the preaching that characterized his day. See if this doesn't sound familiar. He said, the application of their discourses is either short or indistinct and very general. They difference not the precious from the vile, and divide not to every man his portion according to the apostolic direction to Timothy. No, they carelessly offer a common mess to their people and leave it to them to divide it among themselves as they see fit. This is indeed their general practice, which is bad enough. But sometimes they do worse by misapplying the word through ignorance or anger. They often strengthen the hands of the wicked by promising him life. They comfort people before they convince them. They sow before they plow. And they are busy in raising a fabric before they lay a foundation. These foolish builders but do strengthen men's carnal security by their soft, selfish, cowardly discourses. They have not the courage or the honesty to thrust the nail of terror into sleeping souls. Now, if that doesn't characterize the preaching of this day and age, I don't know what does. Part of the reason the preachers have abandoned preaching is because work. It's work, folks. It's work yourself out. But I'm glad God's called me to do it. Folks, you realize in order to have a legitimate Bible-believing New Testament church, there's a lot of things to do without, but you can't do without Bible teaching and preaching. We could do it without this building, couldn't we? I mean, seriously, we could be out in the open if we had to. I think we did it a couple times when we were in a new auditorium and got things kind of tore up. We met out in the parking lot. It can be done. You don't have to have a building. You don't have to have a parking lot. You don't have to have a lot of the programs we got. Nice. Huh? But you have to have preaching. And you know what they've done? They've said, we don't want preaching. They've taken polls now. They got these guys that run around now, and they've sent me their junk. I never asked them to do it, but these guys on take polls. We've polled people, and here's what people want, and here's what... May I say with all the kindness that I can muster up, go to that real warm place in the center of the earth. And I don't mean Florida. Never ask them suckers to take a poll to find out what people want. God never said, Timothy, figure out what they want and give it to them. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Bible schools these days are putting out administrators, organizers, motivators, even a few personal workers, but very few preachers. We need preachers, folks. We need preachers. I've said it before, I'll say it again, you might be tired of hearing it, but there was a day in this country where no matter what kind of church a man walked into, he got preached at. I mean, if it was a Baptist church, it was an independent Baptist church, if it was a Southern Baptist church, if it was a Free Will Baptist church, if it was an Episcopal church, if it was a Presbyterian church, if it was a United Presbyterian church, if it was a Free Presbyterian church, if it was a Methodist church, if it was a Free Methodist church, if it was a United Methodist church, if it was a Catholic church, that priest would stand up there and say, you need to get to Mass, or if you die without getting a confession, you'll go to hell. Scare the devil out of all the Catholics. That's right. I mean, people would hear preaching of some sort. And it made them better citizens, better businessmen, better politicians, better school teachers. Just made America better. Even when they weren't even preaching the gospel. We need preaching. The Lord said to Peter, He said, you love me, Peter? You ever notice how Peter was asked three times by the Lord if you love me? You know what that was for? That's for the three times he denied the Lord. He said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed them. Preachers spend time in the Word and then feed them something. I heard what one preacher said. He said, some of you guys out there are hoping that a rapture will come before you hit your last volume of Spurgeon. Preaching is how souls are saved. Preaching is how the sheep are fed. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. There's really no excuse for a stupid preacher. He said, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We have no excuse for being stupid. He said, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, by the laying out of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Save the brethren. Save the brethren. Save them from apostasy. Save them from disaster. A heartbreaker. And one of God's people falls into sin, goes the way of the world. It's a heartbreaker when families break up under the sound of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But you know what every one of them have in common? They've quit listening a long time ago. They were doing what maybe some of you are doing here this morning. Man, I know this. Why doesn't he shut up and say something else? When's he going to quit? We used to have an old lady at the nursing home back in Pennsylvania. I used to preach there every Saturday night for 4 years. And some of these people had a regular routine. One lady used to walk up to me by the third song in the song service. Third song on cue. She'd shuffle right up to me and hand me the open hymn book and then shuffle back over to her room. Never say one word. That was her thing every time. Every time she'd do that. And this one lady, she had a routine. About 5 minutes into my message, she'd start up. She'd go, "When's he gonna quit? Just that loud." Then about 5 minutes later, "Why doesn't he shut up?" And she'd go on like that every few minutes through the whole message. That's what some of you would like to say right now, isn't it? Folks, let me tell you something right now. You can sit under straight Bible preaching for years and years and years and still go out and commit adultery. Listen, I've seen God's people getting just about every mess imaginable that I've seen people out in the world get into. Now, you're less apt to sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, but if you quit hearing, it can happen. Folks, this book is not a means to an end. It's an end in and of itself. And you can accuse me of bibliolatry all you want, but this book is what Treasure Valley Baptist Church is all about. This is what this church is all about.
Say, well, I just think Jesus should be what it's about.
Which Jesus? How are you going to figure out which Jesus it is without this book?
Well, I just think we ought to exalt the name of the Lord.
God exalted this book above His name. Psalm 138, verse 2. You exalt this book, you'll exalt Christ. All the rest of it will take care of itself. This book is what it's all about, folks. At Treasure Valley Baptist. You want to know what Treasure Valley Baptist Church is about? Get your copy of the King James Bible and start reading it. That's what this church is all about. Preach it. Teach it. We try to give you notes, tapes, and if that isn't enough, we got books in the bookstore. If that isn't enough, we got an institute. David said, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. The entrance of thy word giveth light and giveth understanding unto the simple." Paul said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Preaching and teaching of God's word. Number two, the reading and studying of God's word. Folks, what you get here in four church services a week, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, is not enough for your soul. It's not enough for your soul. In fact, Paul said in the book of Hebrews, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I don't think you can get too much Bible. Folks, there is stuff going on now. There is stuff going on now. I dread to think where this country's headed. And I don't have to look at the politics. I don't have to look at the economy. I don't have to look at world affairs. I don't have to look at anything but the condition of families in America. Folks, we're going to reach the point in this country where if you got a mom that's been married to the same dad and a dad that's been married to the same mom, and now don't misunderstand, don't get upset and offended at me if this isn't the way your family is, all right? You understand this? Okay? I just want a little liberty to preach here, okay? All right. And all of your kids have the same last name, and they're all begotten of these same two people, and these same two people stay together for a long time, like they said they would at the altar. They're going to stick you in a museum. Disney World's going to offer you a contract to stand there on a platform so people can come and pay to see you. And they'll have a big inscription, "Nuclear Family." And people go, "Wow, can we throw them some peanuts?" Folks, this country's in trouble. How did I get off on that? What does that have to do? Reading and studying. We have parachuted out of the plane. Well, whatever that had to do with it, you're not getting enough here, folks. You're really not getting enough. Oh, I know what I wanted to say. Folks, if we had service here every night and you spent all the rest of your time reading the Bible, it probably wouldn't hurt you in the least bit to keep you from doing a bunch of junk that's been going on out there. But that's how bad it's getting, folks. You know where we're reaching the point anymore. I'm really beginning to see it clearer and clearer. We are reaching the point anymore that you're only going to have two kinds of Christians anymore. You're going to have Christians that are all the way in, or ones that aren't at all. Because the pull of that world is getting so strong now, and the deception is getting so strong, and the spirit of this age. Folks, we got people that are professing Christians doing some of the stupidest things I've ever seen. I mean, Christians are leaving their spouses. Listen, we got... What does junior church go up to? How old? 10. All the way up to 10? So everybody's 11 and older. Wish everybody was 18 and older. Folks, we got husbands leaving wives in middle age and wives leaving husbands in middle age. We got people molesting their children. Are you listening to me? I'm talking not only out there lost people, I'm talking about professing Christians, folks. We got people fooling around with pornography, contemplating homosexuality. You know why it is? Because they're listening to the world out there. And the world is sex nutty, sex driven, and sex crazy. And people are walking away from their responsibilities, dumping on their children, wrecking homes, and destroying everything for a couple minutes of sex sometime down in the future. Because they're spending all their time. Listen, you can't. See, I'm not even preaching my message anymore. I'm not. I'm off. Forget the outline. Forget the outline. Listen, if you spend a lot of time watching TV and you spend a lot of time out there in the world listening to their philosophy, you're going to come in here and listen to the Word, and then when you're done, you're going to get fed by that, and pretty soon that pole is going to be stronger than this pole, and you're going to wind up doing all that same stupid stuff. Folks, I've had too many phone calls as a preacher from a husband or wife asking me to put on my Superman cape and take my dose of kryptonite and go find their husband or wife that ab-scammed on them and talk them back into coming back. That's what's fueling this little discussion. And you know who's paying for it more than anybody else? The kids. And you know why everybody's doing it? I'll tell you why everybody's doing it. I'll tell you why everybody's doing it. They're doing it for sex. Period. Don't tell me about all the other junk. They're doing it for sex. Because they're watching Hollywood and they're listening to everybody else. We've got a sex-obsessed society. And Christians are getting that way. They're spending all their time in the world. The day is coming, folks, or you're either separated or you're out. Because you'll get sucked in so fast, the pull is so hard now, that you won't last. The spirit of the age is a fornicating spirit, folks. Do you know there is more to life than sex? I just thought I'd break that news on some of you this morning. Young and old alike, think about it. There are other things. And we should consider those things. Amen. I got that out of my system. Okay, now, we need reading and studying of the Word of God. Let me show you how important the Bible is. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. You can't live on fast food, folks. Sermons will take you so far. Church services will take you so far. You got to get in that book yourself. You got to start reading it. Get your Bible. Get your King James Bible. We sell them at cost at the bookstore. Start reading it. Start reading it. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, and there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. You know what Peter just said? Peter said, me and James and John were in the Holy Mount with the Lord, and we saw his transfiguration. And we saw Elijah, and we saw Moses. We saw that. That's a reference back to Matthew 17. We saw that with our very own two eyes. We got preachers running around these days. I saw this, and God showed me that, and I saw this. Okay, wonderful. Now look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. He says, we have also a more what? Sure word of prophecy. You know what Peter says? He says, what you got right here is better than what I saw. What you got is better than what I saw. You know why it's better than what you saw? Because a couple days later, after you saw whatever you saw, you're not sure what you saw. Isn't that right? But you can take this book and you can look at it again. You can read it, and then you can reread it, and reread it, and reread it, and reread it. And it'll be around here 10 years from now, it'll say the same thing. It's better. A more sure word of prophecy. He says, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Get in that book. Stay in that book. It'll do you good. Some people take the Bible like castor oil. They know they need it, but it tastes bad to them. Some people take the Bible like shredded wheat. They know it's good for them, but to them it's kind of dry. But others take it like peaches and cream, and it tastes sweet to their soul. You're a Christian here this morning. You've got the key to enjoying life right here. Just read it. You don't need drugs. You don't need alcohol. You don't need illicit sex. You don't need power, money, or fame. You got what you need right here to enjoy life. You say, well, preacher, we tried this and we tried this and we just can't make it work. Did you try reading the Bible? You know what? Now I know what I was getting to. Now I know what I was getting to. I knew I wasn't completely losing my mind. You know what? I've never met anybody that got into a big mess of sin that was in this book. I've never dealt with anybody that was knocking down 10 pages a day in the Bible and they left their husband or left their wife. I've never seen it. I've never seen a family that was at odds with one another and at each other's throat and completely dysfunctional where everybody was in the book. I've never seen it. Folks, we need to get Bible affected, Bible infected, Bible inspired, and Bible directed. David said, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. How many of you have ever fasted for at least 24 hours? Let me see your hand. How many of you have ever fasted for at least 48 hours? How many of you have ever fasted for 72? All right. What happens after 72 hours or so? You're not really all that hungry, are you? Mm-mm. Oh, you still get hungry, but you're not nearly as hungry as you were in that first 24 hours. Your stomach quits growling, doesn't it? You know what's happened to some Christians? They haven't read the book in so long, their stomach has quit growling. They're at the point of starvation and they don't even know it. Thank God when you get ready to go to bed and you get ready to lay your head down and tell you, oh man, I didn't read the Bible today. Oh, God, I feel terrible. That's good. That's good. That's a good indication that you're in the habit. Little girl in France many years ago. Little girl was poor and blind. And she obtained the Gospel of Mark with raised letters. She learned to read it by using the tips of her fingers, running them over the letters and discerning what the letters said. After a period of time, her sense of feeling became diminished at the end of her fingers. They became calloused. She could no longer distinguish the characters. One day she cut the ends of her fingers off. She began to cut that callous skin off in hopes of being able to read that Gospel of Mark with the raised letters, but found out to her dismay it did not increase her sensibility, but destroyed it. She felt that she must now give up her Bible, and weeping, she pressed it to her lips to kiss it goodbye, saying, farewell, farewell, sweet word of my Heavenly Father. But to her surprise, her lips, more delicate now than her fingers, could discern the form of the letters. And so she began to read the Bible with her lips. You got two eyes and you can see? Can you read that? Are you reading it? Are you a King James Bible believer and you're ignoring the right book? Last but not least, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy words have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. We need a revival of memorizing the Word of God. David said in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Can I make a recommendation this morning? Start memorizing the Bible. I don't care what program you use. Use your own program. Take little cards and write verses on by free hand and stick them in your pocket and pull them out during the day when you got some free time and read them. You'll listen to the radio, won't you? You'll listen to talk shows, won't you? You'll stare at the walls, won't you? Huh? Why don't you just read the Bible and memorize it? I got these little cards that I got in my truck, various little programs, part of one program, part of another, whatever. I got a whole stack of them. Folks, I've literally changed my countenance and my outlook on life from here to the hospital by just looking at a couple of those little cards and memorizing those verses. Letting God speak to my heart and let that thing soak in. See, now I'm losing some of you now. Any of you, do any of you bellyache? Are there any bellyachers? Raise your hand. Oh, bellyacher and proud of it. Come on, let's see your hand. Keep it up there. Keep it up there. Griping is a great American pastime, isn't it? You know what? It sours everything in your life. You know how to cure griping? Just memorize by it. When you start griping, tell the devil next time he starts tempting you to gripe. See, devil, if you don't shut up, I'm going to start memorizing the Bible. And every time you get tempted to gripe or you start griping, just pull out a couple of your memory cards and just start reading the Bible and memorize it. And you know what? Griping in the Bible can't stay in the same heart and mind. It changed your whole... I've done it, man. I've stepped out of that office, gone down those stairs, got in that truck, headed down the highway to St. Al, St. Luke's, or wherever, and by the time I got there, God just turned me right around. You say, why? I brought out them little cards, and I was just reading those verses over and over again. I'm a distracted driver anyways. I get from one place to the other, and I get there, and I go, how did I get here? I'm on the phone, and I'm steering with my left leg, the knee. Any of you guys ever do this? I don't recommend this, but that's just the way I do it. And then I got the right foot, I'm doing the pedals, and then the right hand, the stick shift, and then eating something, and then writing little notes. What's one more thing? Memorize the word. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation, David said, all the day. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. People are meditating these days, aren't they? They're sitting cross-legged in the lotus position. They all got their little mantra. And they're meditating and feeling relaxed and all that stuff. God told you to meditate on His Word hundreds, yea, thousands of years ago. Meditate on it. See what it does for you. I think meditation is good. If it's the Word you're meditating on, not some stupid mantra. He said, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy Word. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey in my mouth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. It'll help you resist temptation. The Bible says there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer to be tempted above that you're able, but will also with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Most Christians don't know the way to escape because they haven't spent any time in the Bible. Paul said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Got too many Christians walking around all stuck with all of these darts because they don't have the shield of faith up. David said, order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, Peter said, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Memorize the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, through all kinds of weather, with smile or with sigh. In sorrow or sunshine, in tempest or calm, thy friendship unchanging, my lamp and my psalm. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, when life had grown weary and death was nigh. But all through the darkness of mist or of wrong, I found there a solace, a prayer, and a song. So now who shall part us, my Bible and I? Shall isms or schisms or new lights who try? Shall shadow for substance or stone for good bread supplant thy sound wisdom and give folly instead? Ah, no, my dear Bible, exponent of light, thou sword of the Spirit, put error to flight, and still through life's journey until my last sigh, we'll travel together, my Bible and I. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray this morning that you would give us a revival of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God across this land. Father, we pray that you'd give us a revival of reading and studying the Scriptures, Father, not only here in this church, but may each of us individually discover wondrous truths out of thy law. And Father, this morning, we pray, Lord, you'd give us a revival of memorizing the Word of God. Lord, I believe from the bottom of my heart the pull of the world in this country is getting so strong. So strong. The fornicating spirit, the spirit of lawlessness, the spirit of selfishness, the spirit of self-indulgence, the spirit of materialism, the spirit of want and greed and hatred and strife is so strong in our land, Father, that if each of us doesn't get into the Word individually, and our families don't get into the Word, and this church doesn't stay riveted to the Word of God, Father, there's no telling how far we'll all be pulled into sin, and how quickly we'll be knocked out of the race, and how thoroughly we'll shame thy name and lose our testimony. Father, help us to have a revival of the preaching, the teaching, the studying, the memorizing, the hearing of the Word of God. Lord, there's a famine in the land, we know, but you've been gracious to us and merciful to us, and you've shown us the cachet of Scripture. You've shown us where it is. We have found great treasure. May we use it for your glory and honor. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.